Welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We are broadcasting live from our studios, which are located right here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we'd like to thank you for joining us for our Thursday broadcast, friends. Hope that you'll be able to stay with us for the next hour. And again, we will be developing our theme, which we started this past Monday, entitled The Battles Belong to the Lord. And of course, speaking of battles, we know what's been happening overseas in the country of Ukraine, and we have been highlighting a lot of what's been happening over there. And of course, Pastor Jason Moore on our program yesterday, recently having spoken with those that are in our ministries, in our churches in Ukraine, giving us an update of how things are going there. And of course, I think all of us, along with our nation and the entire free world, many people praying for this conflict and hoping and praying for a resolution very, very soon. So again, you're listening to the Grace Hour, friends, and we're grateful to be with you live on the internet at gracehour.org and, of course, on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and many other platforms as well. We hope that you will stay with us if you're listening to us live, and those of you that are listening to the program archived, thanks so much for being a part of our daily broadcast. Friends, when the phone lines are open, and of course, with our new format here at the Grace Hour, we are still more than able to take your phone calls and looking forward to receiving them. All you need to do when those phone lines are open following the devotional message, get to a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live with your thoughts, your comments, questions, your testimonies, perhaps even a counseling need or a prayer request. We'd be happy to take your phone call at the following numbers. Toll free. In North America, that number is 800-338-7060. Once again, the toll-free number, friends, 800-338-7060. And the local number in the greater Baltimore area for all of you that are listening locally, you could dial that local number, which is 410-483-3700. And of course, if you're calling outside of North America, you too would dial 410-483-3700. This has been a great theme for all believers to understand and hopefully comprehend in a better and broader way than perhaps we have in the past, that our battles belong to the Lord. And today we'll be playing a tape message by Grace Hour, founder of the broadcast and host of the broadcast for many decades, Pastor Carl Stevens. So we hope you'll enjoy today's message, and we hope to hear from you following the message today. You can share your thoughts about the message, or if you have a question concerning it, we're looking forward to hearing from you following this message, again, which is entitled The Doctrine of Freedom.
Freedom is the basis for volition. Freedom is the basis for choosing without volition. In so many words, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ taught them freedom is magnificent if we understand its limitations. Freedom is significant if we understand God's areas to protect it. I believe the greatest privilege in all the world is our freedom. I think we'd all agree with that. The Ten Commandments assures us of freedom of property, human life, and privacy. That is a great privilege. But freedom can be used for us to make great advances in God's kingdom, or for regression, for great regression or great advantage. That's the thing about freedom. If you study freedom, you'll see that some people make great advancement because of their freedom, and others go backward deeply into bondage to their volition because their volition doesn't have freedom. I was preaching to the seniors of our high school recently, and God gave some fresh illuminations. And one of them was this, that freedom is forfeited when the volition chooses to go against the authority of freedom. You see, Freedom without authority is anarchy. Authority without freedom is tyranny. Now, for the believer, freedom without doctrine is antinomianism. But doctrine without freedom is legalism. So you see how this works. If a pastor teaches freedom without categorical doctrine, some of his people will end up in antinomianism, meaning using grace as a license to sin. However, if a pastor goes on an authority kick, and some pastors do, and they teach authority without recognizing the believer's freedom, then that establishes in the congregation a legalistic congregation, where everybody goes around as New Testament Pharisees, ready to choke life from each other in due season. And that church may be proud for 10 years, but sooner or later they'll get at each other. Sooner or later. Now, see how this works. God has entrusted us with freedom. The first gift ever given to Adam before Eve came along was freedom, human freedom. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, do not take of it. All the other trees you may eat thereof. If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Now the question is, we said to the seniors, did Adam and Eve ever eat from the tree of life? The answer is no, they did not. Could they have been a partaker of that? Yes, but they didn't. Now, did they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Of course they did. So the moment they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what appeared from Satan's approach to bring them freedom brought them bondage. Now, some of you have heard of these records. 50-70% of all men have at least one affair in their lifetime. 15% have a series of affairs. 30-50% of all women have at least one affair. And 10% have a series of affairs. Now, the reason they gave for having affairs were three major reasons. One, loneliness, a lack of communication. Two, the excitement of the marriage died and they wanted fresh excitement for stimulating purposes. Three, anger and resentment and fighting caused them to need to sublimate, and they were willing to pay the price. Now, another reason they gave was that 2.2 women for every one man. 2.2 women. Isn't it? Imagine that. So, what's happening is that many, many people think that they are entering into freedom sexually, and the moment they cross over that line, they really lose their freedom, you see. They have volition. They have volition. But they really lose their freedom, you see. And we told the teenagers, now you may try pot, which has, I understand, over 1,000 chemicals. As I understand it, pot has over 1,000 destructive chemicals in it. That's why it's way more deadly than many of the other drugs that people take. But they may explore pot for the purposes of being free. But the moment they become in bondage to it, they do not have the freedom to give it up in some cases. So it's really something when you consider us humans, and I'll be getting into it and progressively, how we abuse our freedom and lose it to Satan's kingdom. And we don't even realize we're doing it. And so we get in one of those camps that we mentioned. Adam and Eve went negative volition toward the Word of God, and they ended up with freedom without doctrine. They'd been taught doctrine every day for a long time. So the moment they went negative in their volition, they had freedom, but without doctrine. Now, hundreds and thousands of believers going to heaven brag about their freedom without doctrine. And it isn't freedom. It leaves them with volitional rights without being free. Now, in the Garden of Eden, had Eve and Adam been a partaker of the tree of life, you see, that would perpetuated their life in innocence. And that would go, many issues would die right there. One issue would be free volition. Why did the angels in Genesis 3:24 protect the tree of life after they sinned? I'm talking about they didn't eat of the tree of life before they sinned. But the angels with drawn swords protected the tree of life and drove them out after they sinned. Why? Because had they been a partaker of the tree of life after they sinned, what would have happened would have been this. The salvation issue would have gone. But that's not all. Free volition would have gone. Free volition would have gone. And they would have been forever perpetuated in a sinful state in that body. And for that reason, the angels made sure that their freedom was protected so that the salvation issue could be brought into their life after Genesis 3:21, when God killed the animal and clothed them and they took their fig leaves off. And of course the animal had to have the shedding of blood in order for them to be clothed. And God did it all, and salvation is of the Lord, and they let him do it. They consented to it. So we have this great, tremendous responsibility that goes far deeper than anything we could ever imagine or comprehend, freedom. It's an awesome responsibility. I mean, when you bring it into a day-by-day relationship, a moment-by-moment situation, that we have freedom and we can make any choices we want to by the sovereign will of God. But the moment that we exercise our freedom, God guarantees us that he will take care of the consequences. Freedom then is my choice, but the consequences become God's choice. See, we like to choose the consequences of our decision sometimes. We can't do it. God will not let us. He said, listen, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But if you do, the consequences will be death, spiritual and physical. See? I will control the consequences. Now, I will protect your right to choose. You may choose. Now, thousands of believers use their freedom to choose in favor of themselves. And then when God interferes with consequences, they blame everybody else for it. And they don't realize that they are living in the consequences of poor choices. Now, I want you to see how this works. God would have us to be extremely careful with the choice of every thought, of every word we hear, of every opportunity we have. He would have us to be extremely careful through grace in guarding our hearts. In Proverbs 4:23, and guarding our soul in Hebrews 12:15a. Because a series of simple decisions in 1 week forcing God to make consequences in my life possibly for months. I wish somehow the Holy Spirit can open this theme up to us. When we do not choose in options of divine provision, divine perspective, divine priorities through the Word, then we exercise faith in Satan's doctrines and in our own emotions and in our own emotions. Now, you think of this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God said through Moses, and Moses said to Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I set before you life and death, a blessing and a curse. Choose life that thou and thy seed may live forever, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and obey his voice. For he is thy life. That's what it says. Now, he said, listen, choose life. And I'm recording heaven and earth to record this very moment either for you or against you and your seed. And your seed. For he is your life, so choose life. You know, I think of that so often. I'm sure you do when you get up in the morning and you get projections some days. And you get negative feelings that come in your emotions. And sight tries to come in. And you hear the voice of strangers. And if you're not extremely careful and cautious, you will choose death for that day. You will choose death for that day. Maybe for that week. And maybe the majority of time, that entire week, you chose death the first few moments you got up one morning and have never got out of it. You think of it. Choose life. He said, your choice will determine your blessing or a curse. I've told you before, and you know it, a curse doesn't mean curse and go to hell. It doesn't mean condemned in that sense. But it means that God curses our blessing. God curses our blessings. Maybe not right away, but sooner or later, he curses our blessing. Just like for God's people who understand grace, he turns the curse into a blessing. He turns the curse into a blessing. So either he turns the curse into a blessing because of grace, or he curses our blessings because we consistently go negative volition toward him to take away our freedom in grace. Now, I'm convinced that choosing life daily, morning, noon, afternoon, night, is one of the most sacred things that we have a privilege to do. Now, equality has nothing to do with happiness. Equality has nothing to do with happiness, but freedom has everything to do with happiness. We said today that there is not equality in heaven, contrary to what some people think. There is not equality in heaven, and there is not equality on earth. And equality does not determine happiness. But freedom to choose grace, to choose salvation, to choose life, does determine happiness. Happiness is the result of right choices in grace. So Satan wanted Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life after the fall, so God would have to remove freedom from them. Just like the fallen angels cannot be saved. That's what he wanted, to get the human race in a state where they couldn't be saved either. Two things then, destroy freedom and take away the salvation issue completely from man. That was Satan's attempt when he made Eve fall with her cooperation. Now, God says, listen, redeem the time. And it says this, improve every single opportunity you have. Improve every opportunity. Take advantage of every detail. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The diligent live in an advantage." The Hebrew says, "The diligent live in an advantage." Think of that. The diligent live in an advantage.
Well, that's the conclusion, friends, of today's Grace Hour message, a message preached by the host of the broadcast, the founder of the broadcast for so many years, Pastor Carl Stevens. And someone has asked us, what message number was that? Message number 3583, from the preaching, teaching ministry of Pastor Carl Stevens. And a great message it was, friends. The subject, of course, today is freedom and choices that either can promote that freedom that we've received as the recipients of God's grace, or freedom if we make the wrong choices that can lead us back into bondage. Imagine having freedom and using that freedom to be brought back into bondage. God himself, of course, purchased our freedom and bought us in the slave market of sin and liberated us. And then it's quite possible that a believer could, by abusing that freedom, make the wrong decisions and find themselves enslaved all over again. The choice is clear in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. God puts it before us, just as Moses did before the people. It can be life or death, blessing or cursing. And of course, the admonition from God is choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Well, friends, you're listening live to the Grace Hour. That is the conclusion of today's message. But that's really just the start of our conversation as we open the phone lines here at the Grace Hour, invite our listeners to join us, and we hope that many of you will do just that. Here are the numbers, 800-338-7060. That, of course, is the toll-free number, and you can dial that number anywhere in North America, and you can join us live on our broadcast today and weigh in with your thoughts, perhaps a comment, a question, even a testimony of how the freedom that God gave you has resulted in a liberated soul and a liberated spirit because you keep using that freedom to make the best possible choices in your life. And maybe some abuse that freedom, but in the process, you learned, you grew, the mistakes were not attached to your permanent record. You were cleansed, forgiven, restored, put back on your feet, learning valuable lessons, and stepping back into the freedom and the liberty that God has given you. So, again, the testimony could be, I've always chosen life, and I'm not going to jeopardize that freedom, or I have made some mistakes along the way, like so many have, but I learned even from my mistakes and from my failures, and responded to God's grace. I think one of the key factors in that message was, you know, we have the freedom also to choose the grace of God. And the devil, of course, would love to blind our minds to that reality. In other words, if we choose something other than life, he says, well, that's your choice. Now live with it. But God, again, is a redeeming God. And he can take even our bad choices. And sometimes those choices can be very, very costly, complicating our lives in ways that we could never have even imagined. But yet God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite love for each one of us, can even take some of those, working them together for our good and to promote his great name and to promote his glory. So there's a lot to talk about, friends. We can approach this theme from a lot of different angles, but again, the main subject in this message, freedom. And freedom without doctrine can lead to bondage. Doctrine without freedom, as we heard in the message, is legalism. So what are your thoughts? Weigh in. Share those thoughts with us. Remember, in our new format, we don't have to take a break any longer to sign off on a local station. We're going to continue the broadcast right through to the top of the hour. So those phone lines are open. Join us live in the broadcast. Pastor Schallers joined us in the studio and was in the studio with us listening to today's message.
Yes, Pastor Love, I'd like to maybe change the words a little bit for our discussion, and that is that young people need to learn how to make decisions. Young adults have to make decisions. Middle-aged people, elderly people, we must be decision makers. Man, God has made man not to be fatalistic. Now, fatalism is the idea that really I can't decide. We just heard a message about free will, and that man does have choices. So it would be a good discussion, I think, to settle. And I think in our world, the Western world, we actually live with the understanding that we can make decisions. Where do we go to school? What do we do after high school? What job do I take? What do I follow a career path? Am I an entrepreneur? Do I get married? Who do I marry? Where do I live? And so on. So we really, and of course, what do I believe? Who do I believe in? Many parts of the world, they don't have that idea of that I can choose. Things are decided for you, or you don't have any choice. You go with the flow. So you, Pastor Love, you are a youth pastor, and I'm sure you have a lot of experience in this, that young people must grow up and learn to be decision makers. So when God made the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve there, and he told them they can eat of any tree in the garden, that would be their choice. They would be able to be fruitful and multiply. They had a whole world in front of them. It was a paradise. And just don't do this, you know, don't eat of that tree. So let's be positive today and think about how we can make decisions. And how important they are, like in our hearts and in our minds. We need to be proactive in that.
Yeah, no doubt about it. I think one of the things that we need to remind our young people about all the time is what you mentioned a moment ago, which is you're growing up, you're not growing down. The responsibility only is intensifies as you make your way through life. So learn how to make those decisions as early an age as possible. It's kind of like we hear these stories about young men and women that grow up, let's say, in the Midwest, and they got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and, you know, milk the cows and feed the livestock. And, you know, they're very active. They're very responsible. And these young people seem to flourish because they're being taught at a young age how to make decisions, decisions that invite disciplines into their lives. And it really does kind of sets the table for their future. Whereas a lot of young people today in a lot of urban areas, you know, this is something that is neglected. It's like, you know, we realize you're not really an adult, but you're not really a child, so you're kind of caught in between. We don't want to give you too much responsibility, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think we need to teach them the importance of making decisions as soon as they possibly are capable of.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's say a child grows up in a family. I mean, we're talking a 7-year-old child. Okay, so a lot of decisions are made for them. Where they sleep, what are the Cheerios, where is the box of Cheerios, where is their stuffed animal, where do they sit when they watch TV, and all that is, you know, they have their backyard, and then they become 12, 14, 16, 18. What would you say about the progression in these different ages and how their responsibility changes.
I think Pastor Stevens years ago talked about the importance of forced discipline that results in voluntary humility. Imagine if they are under our care, they're in our house, they're under our roof, and we say to them, you know, you have to go to church because that's what we do in our house. That's the rule in our home. Now, you know, a young person could say, well, when I reach a certain age, you know, I'm not going to abide by that. But who's to say that during the time in which they are under our responsibility and we tell them these are principles that have to be a part of your life, these are disciplines that have to be a part of your life, and then they learn something from those disciplines. And then when they are of an age where they can make their own decisions, they choose that life. They say, you know what? This has not been bad for me to have to go to church three times a week. I've learned a lot. My faith has grown. I have some godly friends. It's only been a blessing and a benefit in my life. I'm going to continue to do that. And when that happens, when they voluntarily say, I'm going to church, it's my choice, boy, they're on the road to life and success and blessing from God.
Okay, so they actually, some young people look for their responsibility. Like, they look for it. They want it. They are 14 years old. They want a job. They want to start a little business mowing lawns, or, you know, they want to ride a bicycle. They want to put it away and keep it nice, and they look for it. Not everybody does.
No, they don't. And, you know, you mentioned something in your message last night, and it was about Christ being tempted in the wilderness and the devil coming and tempting him under those conditions. But you mentioned about how, you know, it was really a battle for his identity. He insinuated that if he were the Son of God, then he could do this and do that. In other words, he would have to prove it. But Christ had that identity. Mm-hmm. He was not about to be led into an identity crisis.
Okay.
And I think a young person, when they come to grips with their own personal identity, which you can't discover without knowing who you are in Christ, even to some degree, it doesn't have to be fully and completely, but maybe 15, 16, 17 years old, they're starting to see who they are in Christ. That helps immensely to making good choices in the future.
Wow, that's a very good. You know, we compared the temptation of the first Adam with the temptation of the last. And as you mentioned that, you know, the devil did not test Adam and Eve regarding their identity. He didn't say, if you are Adam made in the image of God. It was, it seemed that maybe even Adam, he used tools. He kind of used the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He talked to the woman. He was appearing as a beautiful creature. He was second causes almost. But when he faced Christ, it was like raw. It was like person to person, the devil facing Christ. And then, and that was an identity question, right?
Yes.
And
yes.
And that's like, maybe, you know, that's how we can actually defeat him, when we really know who we are.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was amazing to think that, you know, he wasn't going to take the bait and say, oh, you want me to turn stones to bread? I'll do that. I'll do that and more.
Yeah.
He didn't have to.
I approve it to
exactly.
You.
He didn't have to do that God the Father already said, this is my son. This is who he is. And he doesn't have to prove it or resort to using his deity to prove it.
Okay. And if he had obeyed, if the devil attempted him to do this, and he in effect would have been, you know, submitting to the authority of the devil, right?
Yeah.
And that would have been, you know, that would have put him in another kingdom. I am submitted to you. And also the devil did not want Adam and Eve to worship him, but when he faced Christ, he wanted Christ to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was a different. There's a definite difference in the quality of the you know, the first one was more like Adam and Eve kind of. Adam, the woman was deceived. That's true. And then it seems that Adam and his indifference, passivity, or not clear, mature understanding, he submitted to it. But Christ was a lot stronger.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. We have a caller waiting to join us. Pastor Sturge Gorham, joining us locally from Baltimore. Well, we had him, but Pastor Sturge, if you're listening, we were just about to take your call, so reach us right away. Get to the phone, 410-483-3700. And those of you that are listening and want to join us, now's the time to do it, 800-338-7060.
I got a good question. Pastor Love, let's say a person 25 years old, they are making a decision about where they're going to live. They make a decision about what church do they go to, a decision about a girlfriend, a decision about a job opportunity. So how do you, Pastor Love, make decisions? I would understand if you said, you know, I pass on that question.
I would understand it too.
But I mean, do we actually? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, it's all about, you know, dependence upon God and realizing that, yeah, we have a will. We have that freedom to choose for ourselves as we would. But I think if we've walked with God for any amount of time, I think we've came to this realization. If I let God choose for me, He will choose better for me than I could choose for myself. There's something deceitful about the heart of man. There's something that can't be trusted in the heart of man. But we can put our utter and complete trust and confidence in God. He will not mislead us. He will not take us down a path of ruin or heartache or brokenness. We can trust Him, which is why He tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to trust Him with our whole heart. And there isn't any decision that's too insignificant or too small that God doesn't want to be consulted about, whether it's, as you said, the job, the housing, you know, the girlfriend, or even beyond that, the marriage. All of that should be brought before God with this as a premise: not my will, but thy will be done.
I think that's a great answer. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's, what about, we've got, decision making, and then we've got, like, there are times when maybe I should make a decision, but I make no decision. What could you say about that? I make no decision.
No decision is a decision.
Okay.
I think in many cases, that's what it ends up being.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's kind of like if a believer says, well, I'm not making any decisions to be conformed into the image of God's Son. Well, by making that decision, what's going to happen is you're going to be conformed to the standard of this world. You say, but I didn't make that choice. I don't want to be conformed to this world. But by the fact that you don't want to be conformed into God's image, into the image of His Son, you are going to be conformed to this world. Because that neutrality, well, it's like our dear friend up in New York City, Pastor Dunlop, used to say, neutrality is criminality. You know, when you're neutral, that's a dangerous place to be in life. You always want to be proactive in your faith and always making decisions and certainly at least consulting God with those decisions. I think a lot of people, Pastor Schaller, might think, well, God's probably not interested in where I live or who my associations are or, you know, where I work. He's interested in all of that and more. And I think that there is no decision too small that we shouldn't seek God's counsel, seek His direction and guidance.
And then what would you say about my mind, my meditation, and really casting down thoughts. Maybe it's not always decision making in a big area like where do I live or what job do I have or who do I marry, but rather day-to-day thinking and deciding to be able to cast down thoughts that contradict the nature of God.
That's something that you have to learn how to do as a believer. Otherwise, all of those thoughts that the devil would love to project into our minds, we'll just open the door and allow them to gain entrance into our souls, and that could be destructive. We live in a culture that doesn't value our soul. Mm. This culture, it makes no provision to develop your soul, to watch over your soul, to guard your heart. It's just a culture that doesn't care. It wants to talk about success. It wants to talk about having your needs met. It wants to talk about what the world considers to be important. But it doesn't value your soul over against the words of Jesus, who said, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world? But in the process of gaining the world, he compromises his soul. He loses his soul." I mean, it's dangerous. And I think that young people today are hearing those voices in this culture more than they're hearing what God has to say about the value and the importance of their soul.
Mm. I saw in the news, I think there was one of these Russian oligarchs who lost a yacht, was it? I think there was a $60 million yacht that was confiscated in Germany. And I was thinking, well, it's a boat, $60 million boat. And then losing the boat, but imagine losing your soul. Mm. Yet that all the earth could not compare with the value of a soul, losing your soul. And I liked what you said, that we need to guard our heart. We need to realize the value of what goes in our mind and be able to cast down worry, cast down thoughts and imaginations that contradict God, and to be able to make those kind of mental decisions or heart decisions. So how do you keep your heart, Pastor Love? How do you guard your heart?
I think you just said it in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart, all diligence, guard it. Out of it come the issues of life. Everything about the nature of our lives comes forth from our hearts. So there's nothing more valuable. You know, someone could reach the end of their life and say, well, did I own a big home? Well, no, I didn't. Did I have a new automobile? No, I didn't. Did I have the best clothes? Well, maybe I didn't. But if they could say, I have my soul, it's been preserved, it was pure, it wasn't perfect, but I maintained it. Nobody else was responsible for keeping my soul than myself. And I did that. And I think that you stand before God and you have possessed the most important possession that a human being could ever be entrusted with.
And really, wasn't it your free will to decide what life you live, and not others decide for me, and not go neutral and go with the current that takes me downstream, but
yeah,
my own decision making, my own thoughts, what I read. Let's talk about that for a second. What I watch on TV, what I watch with a movie, what I read, what I digest, who my friends are, what do we talk about? Doesn't this all relate to like my free choice? I decide. And some people say they wake up one day in trouble, and they say, how did I get here? Well, let's study that out. How did you get here?
Yeah.
How did you get here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think for a young person, there may not be a more important decision than the company that they choose to keep. that's going to impact. Maybe not so with adults, because we learn to live our lives before God. We're more independent. We realize that over time, friends can come and friends can leave. But young people oftentimes derive their identity from those associations and those friendships. So depending upon the company that they keep, that's invaluable. In other words, if I'm a young person and I choose to be around spiritually minded people, godly people, people who have the kingdom of God as a priority, I'm going to be in good shape. That's not necessarily going to mean that I'm going to be spiritually successful, but it certainly does increase the possibility of it happening, as opposed to being with people that have no wisdom, don't care about eternal things, only care about what this world can offer them. I mean, the contrast is like night and day.
Mm.
And choosing that company, that's so vital for a young person.
Could we say that the response of the human heart to truth, where there's truth, let's take a Bible verse, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So if we take that verse and break it down and respond in my heart to the verse, it's kind of like a relationship with a voice. The voice said, for God so loved the world. So now I, in my heart, I respond and I say, God, did you really love the world? Really? Did you love the world? What am I doing? I'm taking the verse and responding to it. And that's a choice.
Yeah.
And what if I live my life? This is like my personal philosophy about life. What if I live my life responding to the word? Then I will find myself like interacting with God, the Holy Spirit, with the Bible that he said. I mean, why wouldn't I pay attention to what he said? Why don't I pay more attention to what he said than to what I say? Right? Why don't I spend more time occupied with what he said than to be occupied with my feelings or my experience or my personal interests? Why don't I relate to him and respond to him with what he said? For God, and it's God, did you really love us? What did you do? I gave my only son. Your only son? Oh, that's amazing. You gave your only son? Let me hear him. Let me worship him. Let me relate to him. What am I doing? I'm like making decisions. I'm deciding to relate to the Son of God by faith. It's a great way to think and way to live. I think it's something we want to pass on.
Yeah, and to challenge young people to do that, because what the world challenges them to do is just the opposite. Don't do any real thinking. We're asking them to think, which is something that by and large, unless they are forced to do it in a classroom, in school, they're not going to do it. Which is why when the warm weather rolls around, our amusement parks are filled, you know, because just the word to muse is to think. You put the prefix in front of it, amusement. They're saying, we invite you into our park. Stop thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Just enjoy yourself. Allow your body to be flying through the air and, you know, don't think at all. But we're challenging young people to think. And if you asked a young person, what's more challenging, what's more difficult, they would say thinking. Mm-hmm. To do what you just said is the challenge of the day for young people, this generation. Well, friends, you can join us, pardon me, at 800-338-7060, and the local number is 410-483-3700. Lisa LeVenture says, as parents, sometimes we can definitely overprotect our children. Absolutely. And look, we've got a message from Vladimir Medvedsky in the Ukraine, saying, praise the Lord, thank you for your prayers, hugs and love from the Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Pastor Love, the other thing about teenagers, and actually all of us, is that you have no decision in your mind. You want to go neutral or not make any decisions, so you're sitting on the couch, so to speak, and not much is happening. You're not guarding your heart, not taking care of your soul. And then you have bad decisions. So what about those? And we make them. We do make them. We are not always, and what are they? What are they? What are bad decisions? And what does that mean? So I think if we think about mentally, I am open and prone to ungodly influences all around me, and I have temptations. And I remember as a believer being tempted and really being afraid that the temptation is too strong for me, really being afraid I'm going to sin, and I'm going to, I am battling, but I can feel that I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. So I made bad decisions and failed. But then what?
Hopefully we can learn from those moments when they happen and realize that, you know, even though we've stumbled, we can get back up on our feet. God can restore us. And I think that that goes a long way in helping us to develop our relationship, because we've seen the consequences of the bad decision. And then we marvel at the love and the grace of God that says, let's isolate that. Let's put that behind you. Let me get you back on your feet.
Okay.
Let's keep moving forward.
Now, let's say on a journey, we're taking step 86, okay? You've been living the Christian life, and you're making progress, you know, in some calibrated way. I'm saying step 86. You fail. You make a bad decision, and you get up. Where do you go? Where do you go back to step one, or where do you pick up from 86?
I think you pick up where your last good decision left off.
Okay.
And then just say, hey.
87.
Yeah. Think about that last good decision and say, I had peace. I had joy. Life was good. Mm-hmm. I need to go back to that place and take my next step.
Well, isn't it when you confess your sin, it's forgiven and gone, and you're automatically at step 87.
That's it.
You never go back to one.
That's right.
I mean, that's not what life is about. We have a living God who carries us, never leaves us or forsakes us, and our life isn't like erased and everything that you've ever done has no meaning. But every step is a life of faith. It's like steps of faith. Even if I fail, the righteous man falls down seven times and gets up and doesn't fall into mischief. When you fall into mischief, you stay down, and you're down, and you're down, and down, until it's time, until you decide, I'm getting up. I'm going to go by faith.
Yeah.
The righteous man gets up again, and he's not told to go back to, remember Chutes and Ladders, that game, Chutes and Ladders?
Yes.
And you land on a block of space, and you go back down. You know, it's like, that's not the Christian life. Christian life is you just are back. You're back. You know God. You're back. You know him even better now. Your failure even helped you even more.
That's right.
Know who God is and who the God of all grace is.
Yeah. That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
You know.
I mean, Peter, did he know Jesus better before he failed Jesus, or did he know him better after he denied him three times?
Yeah, he knew him a lot better after he denied him. And, you know, you just think of those, you ask yourself, well, what was that? What was the condition of my soul when I made that bad decision? guilt, shame, embarrassment. What did you want to do? Run away from God? These are the things that, you know, the devil does not show you the consequences of those bad decisions. He just says, here, I promise you pleasure, happiness. He promises everything, but he doesn't tell you the truth. And then when you're stuck with the truth, it's like, I don't like this guilt. I don't like this shame. I don't like the condition of my soul. But when you're cleansed and you're restored and you take that step of faith to get back into fellowship, you say, this is what my soul was made for, to be with God and to fellowship with him.
Beautiful. When Saul eyed David, he eyed him and he threw a javelin at him. And then again he did it. And then he said, I love you, David. I'm not going to do that anymore. But he did. Why was Saul so unstable? Why was he double-minded? Why could somebody say, I forgive you, please forgive me, and so on, and then go back to it? Why are people kind of unstable and fickle? A double-minded man is unstable because he's not making a decision with God and the truth and the Spirit of God and the Word of God.
Yeah. Wow. And that's when the Holy Spirit affects a genuine, authentic repentance. That's when we change our minds, and that leads to changing our lives and changing the decisions that we make. We don't just get stuck with consequences. We realize that God's in the process of teaching us something so that our faith can grow. Well, we've reached the end of another broadcast on this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. I want to thank all of you for tuning in, many of you around the globe. Dominique, great to hear from you, sending us greetings from France. He says some great thoughts have been shared today. Thank you very much. And thank all of you that were listening and joining us. And, of course, we have another broadcast as we wrap up the week tomorrow, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Looking forward to sharing that broadcast with you as well. Thanks so much for joining us, friends, and we hope that you'll join us a little less than 24 hours from now. Till then, may God bless you.